It's a scary, powerful, poignant time for Jesus' followers. It's a reckoning of sorts for the disciples. What has this all been about? From Mary by the tomb to the disciples we find huddled in a locked room, to Thomas, who brazenly declares his doubts, they are sad, confused, lost, and afraid. When we encounter the disciples, they're gathered in a home and the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. Imagine at this point that the disciples are a little bit freaked out. They've been very public followers of this man, Jesus, believing he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But they just witnessed the person that they'd had so much faith in, put all of their faith in, dropped everything to follow. They have witnessed him being betrayed by one of his own, tried and convicted, and then brutally executed. This isn't what they were bargaining on, not what they expected. They are left alone and leaderless, no one taking control and telling them what to do next. Was this the end of the road for them? What had this all been about? Throughout the Gospels, we're reminded how little the disciples truly understood what Jesus was all about. Nor did they really understand until this moment how much they'd risked. But now it hits them, and they're afraid that the next move by the Jews will be to round up Jesus' followers. And so they hide, fearing that they too are at mortal risk. Maybe they're next. If Jesus truly was the Messiah, how could he have been killed? This is confusing to them. What's going on? They don't understand it. Had they been wrong about him? And what do they do now? Go back to their quiet lives and hope that no one ever finds out who they are? So they gather together in fear and confusion. It's in this state that Jesus comes to them, undoubtedly knowing that they would feel defeated and understanding the support that they need in order to move forward. He bestows peace upon them, and they're overjoyed after he shows them his wounds, because they then knew that he was who they thought that he was, and he hadn't been destroyed after all. Whew, it's a relief. And he's returned to give them some instruction, to give them some leadership. Last week, when Jesus spoke to Mary outside the tomb, he said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." He says, "I have not yet ascended. I am ascending." Not "I have ascended," not "I will ascend." This is a time of transition for Jesus as he sheds this physical body and his mortal self, and he embraces his divinity and joins his Father in heaven. But before he goes, he visits his disciples, knowing that they are afraid and confused, and he offers them peace. All will be well. And he sends them out once again to do the work that they have begun. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I skipped a part there, but you already heard it already, so that's okay. With these words and the giving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus once again commissions the disciples to their ministry and sends them forth, giving them purpose again. We are physical beings, and Jesus understood that, and he had to return to his disciples in his physical form, allowing them to see and hear and touch, to know that it is true, to believe. Now, as we know, Thomas wasn't with them that day when he appeared to them. And then when they see Thomas, they tell him about the visit. And Thomas doesn't believe them, saying, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." For these words, Thomas gets a little bit of a bad rap over the years. We still refer to him 2,000 years later as Doubting Thomas. But I don't think it's fair to single Thomas out, because none of the disciples believed without some level of proof. None believed until Jesus came to them in the flesh Whether Mary, who recognized his voice, or the other disciples, who only became joyful after seeing his wounds, they all required some physical proof that Thomas, the same physical proof that Thomas demanded. So his skepticism wasn't unique, and it was very relatable. A week after Jesus first appeared to Mary and the other disciples, he returns, and this time Thomas is there. And Jesus says to him, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas does come to believe. He sees Jesus for himself. He touches Jesus' wounds. And after that experience, he not only agrees to the witness of his fellow disciples, but he makes one of the most profound confessions of faith about Jesus that we find in the New Testament, calling Jesus my Lord and my God, confirming what we hear in that very first chapter of John, where the Word becomes flesh, is not only with God, but is God. But let's be honest, none of them believed until Jesus showed them. All of them were living in fear, confusion, and doubt. And remember, John is telling the story to those who came after, people like us who didn't have the opportunity to meet Jesus in the flesh, to touch his wounds, who were asked to believe and to follow without the benefit of meeting the physical risen Christ or touching his wounds. And Jesus understands how much is being asked of them as he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." If you're anything like me, and probably most people are, the resurrection of Christ is a really difficult concept to wrap our minds around, but it is truly a cornerstone of our faith, so I don't think we can just brush it aside. On Easter Sunday, the tomb is empty, and today we come face to face with the risen Christ. And unlike the disciples who were given physical proof or asked to suspend our disbelief, we're confronted by the story of the physical presence of the risen Christ, and we're asked to believe without the opportunity to hear Jesus' voice or touch his wounds. It would be a lot easier if we could. Resurrection theology does call on us to suspend disbelief, to ignore our logical minds. The rest of the Jesus story, even the miracles, can be rationalized. Jesus' ministry is easy to understand. It's a human story in so many ways. And the story of the Passion is of this world, solid and real and imminently understandable. The betrayals, sadness, and confusion of the disciples is so human and real and relatable. But the resurrection is harder to reconcile. Something happened in that tomb, and in the days that followed, that changed the world. Jesus was dead, really dead. He was so dead that they buried him. They entombed him in a cave, and yet somehow he was raised to life. And today we meet him in this odd in-between space as he transitions from being both fully man and fully God to being fully God, ascending to heaven with his Father. It's one of those aspects of our faith that moves us beyond the normal realm of our experience or anything that our mortal minds can comprehend. It goes against the laws of nature. For most of us, we believe in what we can see and touch and feel and smell. The disciples didn't believe until they saw Christ in the flesh. How much easier would faith be if we too could touch Jesus' wounds? If he were to show up here this morning, walk in the door, not just in our liturgy or in the spirit, but actually in the flesh, and put out his hands and allow us to touch those wounds. The disciples were full of doubt. I find that comforting somehow. I'm not alone. But they had the advantage of meeting the resurrected Christ, putting their doubts to rest. Christ came to them, allayed their fears and doubts, and sent them back out into the world to do his work. It's not as easy for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Think faith is belief without that physical proof. Faith requires a suspension of belief in only what we can see and touch. God doesn't operate within the limits of what we can see, what we can touch, of the physical world. And the miracle of Easter calls us to trust God with all that we are, to entrust ourselves and our everyday lives in something that we cannot physically touch. Faith in the resurrection is a break from the rational. Philosopher John Caputo writes, "Our faith moves us beyond the realm in which we can understand and manage things. It moves us into the sphere of the impossible, where only the great passions of faith and love and hope will see us through." I like that, the sphere of the impossible. John's resurrection story speaks to the nature of believing, acknowledging that faith doesn't come in only one shape, size, or pattern. Some may be more literal than others, some more skeptical, some more open, while others are more guarded. It's illogical to believe in faith intellectually. Faith is about the heart and the spirit, not the mind, but we all have to get there in our own time and in our own ways. We all approach faith differently. We all walk our own path. Mary believed when she heard Jesus' voice. The disciples believed when they saw Jesus' wounds. Thomas could only believe once he physically touched Jesus' hands. For some of us, it takes an experience of God, our own touching of the wounds, to break through the walls we put up to protect ourselves. And many people have had these experiences in one way or another. We experience the presence of God in our lives in a unique and profound way. And many of us find faith because of those experiences. And that's what it took to put us in touch with the love and the hope and the joy and the life of faith. That's what brought many of us here. For others, faith and understanding come more innately. When Simon Peter enters the tomb, he sees Jesus' burial garments. In the text from last week, he says, "He saw and believed." Just that simple. He got it, no explanations, no proof needed. He saw and believed. Were it always so easy? How much easier faith would be if Jesus would show up this morning and invite us to touch the wounds, stand among us, share his wisdom with us, give us many signs, then send us out into the world to continue to do his work. But knowing that the disciples, the men and women who knew and loved the earthly Jesus, struggled to believe makes my faith journey easier. It gives permission to doubt. Thank goodness. Have any of you ever had doubts? Come on. Yeah? Because for me, doubt and questioning have always been an intrinsic part of my faith journey. I've committed my life to following this Jesus story and living the example Jesus set for us, but that doesn't mean that I always have absolute faith. There are moments in my life when I feel like one of the disciples locked in a room in fear, almost panic. What if it isn't true? Not the human Jesus story. I never really lose faith in that. That's the easy part, but the divine, God. What if God isn't true? And that fills me with despair and hopelessness. Like the disciples after Jesus' crucifixion, is everything I set my life to on a fallacy? I question the assumptions we make about religion. I question our interpretations, motivations, biases. I question if I'm faithful enough or holy enough or if I pray enough or have enough of a spiritual life. And then there are moments of absolute clarity when I feel the presence of God and I know beyond any doubt that God is true, that we are loved beyond measure, that our lives mean more than this fleeting existence. And those moments keep me moving forward in hope. Most of the time, I live somewhere between those two places. Seeing and believing provides one of the most powerful models of faith in John's gospel. Simon Peter sees and believes. Mary sees yet needs help believing. The other disciples believe when they see the wounds, and Thomas has to touch those wounds with his own hands. But the gospel story doesn't judge any of these people. They all come to faith in their own ways. Seeing and believing takes its own shape in each instance. None of our paths are straight or always clear. And our task is harder. We're asked to believe this crazy resurrection story. And we have to center that belief in the often nebulous touches of God we glimpse in moments of clarity. I made peace with the resurrection story by intellectually understanding that the mystery of the resurrection of God is not something that we can understand intellectually at all. The mystery itself is God. We want to believe that there is some meaning and purpose about reality beyond that which we can see or touch or understand within it. We want to believe in the resurrection. Jesus informs our faith through his life, ministry, death, and yes, resurrection. His teaching and the way of living directs us to a way of living that maximizes our humanity, calls us to be our best selves. The resurrection story forces us to accept the mystery, the unknowable. It breaks down our defenses, pushes us way out of our comfort zone, and teaches us that we don't have to understand to see, to believe. We must be willing to live in the mystery, to allow the mystery to seep into our souls and to fill us with God's pure love. Amen.